Been a long few days. We missed everybody. We're glad to be back, and hopefully everybody's had a good time. I know the fair has ended, and everybody's back in school. It's probably getting more to normal, right? Whether you like it or not. Ashlyn tells me she doesn't like school, so. But I want to take our time. We started, if you recall, last week, of course, the two Phillips preached, right? We had Phil and Bill. The week before, we had done our second lesson of a series of lessons on our second half. In the first half, we talked about there, if you recall, the person of Jesus. And we talked about him as both lamb and lion. We talked about him, if you recall, as the seed of woman. We studied him there as our great high priest. And we moved from the person of Jesus to the preaching of Jesus. And then you notice the last time I spoke Sunday morning, we talked about the power of his preaching and why his preaching was so powerful. What made it unique and distinct? What we're going to do today is we're going to continue on that train of thought about the preaching of Jesus. And what I want to study with you today, if you have one of the handouts, I would encourage you to utilize it as we go. But I want us to focus now on preaching with purpose. Preaching with purpose. I can tell you from experience that a lot of times we go through life and we do it rather aimlessly. You ask somebody, well, why did you do this or why did you do that? And they're like, I don't know. And that seems to be our answer for a lot of things. But when we're dealing with the spiritual well-being of ourselves and also of others, it might be good for us to step back and take some time and think through why we're doing, not just what we're doing, but why we do it. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? If you're going to decide what career you're going to take or what position you might take or whatever it might be, I would encourage you to think through your decision. Don't just act irrationally. Don't just jump in without understanding the seriousness of our choices. We often go through life aimlessly. We go through life and why do you go to school? Why do you try hard? I don't know. And it seems like that's the norm, rather than the exception, that a lot of times not much thought is placed into what we're doing. So I would encourage us, as we go through this lesson, we'll see, when we're dealing with our preaching, our teaching. Now I want you to keep in mind, when we're dealing with the preaching of Jesus, and we're talking about how we too can emphasize that style, that manner of preaching, understand, this is not only for me as a preacher, but it's also for you. It's been said long ago that the greatest sermon ever preached is not one heard, but one seen. You see, we're all preaching some sermon, aren't we? Amen. There are people in our lives that look at us and they see something or a lack of something. So we want to understand the power of the preaching. We want to understand the purpose in understanding our choices. Jesus' preaching was always filled, my friend, with purpose. God's purpose. That's our question this morning. We want to think about learning to preach with purpose. The passage there read a moment ago by Daniel there in Mark chapter 1. You start a little earlier. You start in verse number 35 and you see that Jesus went out to pray. And when he returns, he says, all right, let's keep going. Yeah, we're not done yet. There's still more people that I need to preach to. But he tells them in verse 38 and 39, the Bible tells us. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. Jesus says, not only do these people need to know, but all people need to know. That is the purpose. That's the motivation, the means behind the message that he's giving. We must learn to preach, though, with purpose, on purpose. Let me say that again. We must learn to preach with purpose. On purpose, that's important for a number of reasons. Jay Adams says this, and Jay Adams is one of my preacher in his workbooks dealing with preaching, it's written by him. I'm not sure exactly what denomination or train of thought he is, but he says this about preaching. Is purpose all that important? You better believe it. Unless a preacher knows the purpose of his sermon, all is lost. When I get up to preach and teach, I should have a purpose for what I'm doing. Amen?
Amen.
There should be something beyond just wanting to entertain or just wanting to say something, right? Somebody says, well, what do you have to do all that for? Just get up and say something, right?
Say, that might work for a while, but it's not purposeful. It's not powerful because it doesn't have purpose. He goes on to say, unless a preacher knows the purpose of a sermon, all is lost. He himself is lost. The congregation will soon be lost, and the sermon would be better if it were lost. And I think you got it right. I really do. We need to understand the purpose of what we're doing. We need to understand the seriousness behind what we do. One thing I've learned as a preacher, though, is that oftentimes we fail to step back and think through what we're doing. We often focus on what we do. How come you guys don't do this? How come you guys don't do that? That's what Mom did. That's what Daddy did. That's what so-and-so. We know what we do, but sometimes we fail to step back and ask, but why? Why do we do it? What's the purpose behind what we do? Preaching with purpose. We want to inform, we want to persuade, and we want to motivate so people can. People want to learn, they want to believe, they want to be changed, they want to be challenged. Amen?
Amen.
Preaching is not just about talking to people. It's not just about teaching them, though it involves both of them. But it's about changing lives with the good news of Jesus. It's about bringing down the power of God and placing it in the hands of the people.
Amen.
And that is important for us. It's been said long ago that if we aim at nothing, we're sure to hit it. And unfortunately, that's often the way we go through life, and then we wonder why we miss everything. Because we don't take time to aim at anything. What do we mean, though, by this statement? Think about that statement. If we aim at nothing, we're sure to hit it. What do we mean by that? Why does that hit? When you hear that statement, you just kind of want to nod your head, right? Because we know that it's true. We see it all the time. We see the danger of that. That's why we try to impress in the mind of our children the need for a good education, the need to be thoughtful and thorough and to do these certain things. And we realize that there's a necessity for planning, a necessity for preparing, for purpose. How does this relate, though, to preaching? More importantly, the preaching of Jesus and our preaching. Would you say that when Jesus would get up to teach and preach, would you say he did so with purpose? Or did he just want to get up and tell a few stories? Did he just want to get up and tell a few jokes? And here this past week when I was at PTP, there are a lot of preachers that are very funny. I'm telling you, they've got more jokes than Bill. He's not here today. They've got some jokes, and it's funny. And I enjoy the jokes, but even more than the jokes, is the message of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that's important for us. And I know people tell me, oh, Jeffrey, you've got to use more jokes. And I tell them, well, I like jokes. I just not all that great at telling them, I guess. I guess I'm too serious sometimes. I think that I don't want to lose something because of a joke. I don't want you to think about here, you know, something I said rather than what I'm saying. There's a place for those, though. Would you say, though, that Jesus chose his words carefully? Anyone in all of history, would you say that Jesus chose his words carefully? I think I would. I don't think there's anyone who's chosen more carefully than him. You know, when he gives what we call the Great Commission, his marching orders after the death, burial, and the resurrection, he's concluding the gospel accounts. But if you knew the day you were going to leave this life, would you choose your words carefully? If you knew it was your last chance to impart something unto them, would you choose your words carefully? I believe we would, amen?
Amen.
We would be very specific, very restricted in what we say and what we do. We should take notice of this and learn how to do this in our preaching and teaching. 3 points I want to consider with you. Preaching with purpose. Point number one. I want to consider with you that it was the preaching of Jesus. It was preparational. Preparational is defined by Oxford to mean. It is the act or process of preparing. As I mentioned, when we get up to preach and teach, when we live our lives according to the good news, the gospel of Jesus, we ought to be purposeful in what we're doing. We ought to take time to prepare accordingly. Understand it's not the end of itself. It's only a step or the beginning. Who is the first preacher we read about in the New Testament? You guys remember in the New Testament the first preacher? Anyone remember his name? Who's the first preacher? John, right? He's the cousin of our Lord Jesus, right? When Mary's about to be there impregnated by the Holy Spirit, she finds out that her aunt, who's above the age of barren and has no child, is with child. And she goes and stays with her until John is born. And I would imagine that was very helpful for Mary, because she's seeing that with God all things are possible, that God is able and capable. So here comes John. John, previously, and I've often wondered, we know how much older he is than Jesus. Now, I wonder there, it doesn't specify how long he was in the wilderness preaching and teaching. But if they start at the same time, say they both start at the age of 30, it would seem that at least for half a year he'd been preaching. At least for some time. John the Baptist, though, we read about him, of course, chronologically, when you look through the Gospels of Matthew chapter 3, we read about him in Matthew's account, verse 1 and 2, he's introduced to us. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Bible would say of those born of woman, there's none greater than John. Interesting statements. But here we find John, and he comes, and notice here where he's preaching. Here he's a country preacher, isn't he? He's out in the wilderness, and notice here that he goes out, and guess what? You keep reading in chapter 3, it says all the people, large multitudes, came out to hear his preaching and to be baptized of him. Here, even the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "You brood of vipers, who's warned you? Why did you come? You don't really want to repent," which is what his message was. "Repent ye. Change your life, for the kingdom is at hand." At hand means in reach, soon to be. Jesus would say that some of you here would not see death until you see the kingdom come with power. You know, the kingdom and the church are used interchangeably. Matthew chapter 16, we find it come there, promised again. In Acts chapter 1, we're saying following there the field in Acts 2, verse 1 through 4. We find it. Come as promised. But here he comes. Preaching, preparationally. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You might want to get ready. You might want to take seriously what's about to occur. You might want to buckle down, because it's really about to get exciting. It's really about to get exciting. He was said to be the forerunner of Jesus. He was said to prepare ye the way of the Lord. Would you say, though, that John's preaching was preparational in nature? Would you say that that's a pretty good description of it? I don't think you can find a better one, at least in my estimate, in my judgment. It was indeed preparational. He's preparing people for the Lord, for Jesus, the coming kingdom. What about Jesus' preaching? Would you say it, too, was preparational, at least to some degree? Was his preaching different than John? I think about this when I think about the preaching of Jesus and John. And obviously, you could really answer this question two ways. You could say, number one, it is different. And if so, how? How is it different? Obviously, John's preaching didn't last as long as Jesus. For one, you remember he got in trouble because if you speak the truth, sometimes people don't like it. John lost his head, you recall? For speaking out about one of the governors, one of the kings, there having taken his brother's wife. And notice, even though he's king, he doesn't. God's law is greater than man's law, amen?
Amen.
So there, the king might change the law, but God's law still stands. He says, "You have no right to this woman. She belongs to your brother. When God is joined together," Matthew 19, "let no man put asunder," right?
Amen.
He loses his head for that. Her daughter dances there. He's pleased. "I give you anything up to half the kingdom. Just tell me what it is." "All right." Goes and talks to Mama. Mom says, "Ask for John's head." So John's head's delivered. He didn't want to do it. He knew who John was. He knew that John was one preaching in the wilderness, that multitudes had come out to hear and to heed what he was saying. He knew that he was a prophet of God. He knew that he spoke the truth. But he allowed the influence of an ungodly woman distort his better judgments. Would you say, though, that Jesus' was broader? It seems to me the biggest difference is that it was more complete. But if not, if you'd say that there's not really a difference, how are they the same? I believe that's important too. We ought to look at the similarities of them. Did they teach some of the same things? Were there similarities in the message? You remember there in Matthew chapter 3, what was John's message? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at an end. When Jesus and John are in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, guess what his message is? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 10, when he sends out the limited commission, he sends out the apostles to go there to all of Israel. Guess what their message is? Verse 7. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Many similarities. Essentially the same at the beginning. They are calling people out of a world of sin. They're calling people from an idle life to get ready for the kingdom. Because the kingdom, my friend, was coming. And it was coming soon. It was at hand. Point number two. It was personal. How many of you have heard the saying, Jesus is my personal Lord and Savior? We've all heard that, right? Might not like it. I know some people get it. They say, well, I like that term. I don't know why you would like that term. Obviously, it's true, right? You can't be saved for me, and I can't be saved for you. So it's personal. Yeah. It's personal, my friend. What does this mean? Why do you suppose the word personal is added? If you could take the word away, and it'd still be true, right? The Lord is my Savior. That's true. But it's also true personally. It's true for me, it's true for you. Either he is yours personally or he isn't. Amen. What is the most known verse in all the Bible? If I asked you, what's the most known verse in all the Bible? If I told you to vote on this, what would you say it is? I'd say probably John 3, verse 16, right? If you're, at least if you claim to be a believer. Now, if you claim to be an atheist, it's probably Matthew 7, 1, right? That's their favorite verse, right? Judge not that you be not judged, right? It's all right for them to judge that you're judging. Interesting enough. But of course, they deny any judgment. They don't believe in absolutes. They believe that everything is subjective, relativism. But interesting enough, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a beautiful verse, amen? I understand why most people, it's not too long, so you're going to memorize it other than Jesus wept. Not too hard to do. But God so loved the world. I remember a long, long time ago hearing preachers or reading and other things as such. They would say, take the word world out and put your name there. God so loved Jeffrey. God so loved Bill and Bill. I love Bill, okay? Bill and Bill. But when you take your name, you take the world out, and you put your name there, and I often thought about that, and I like that. I don't know if you like that, but I like that, because it makes it personal, amen? It makes it intimate to me. I realize that it's not just the world in general, though that is true. God so loved the world, he loves everybody, but he also loves me, amen? He loves me individually. He even knows the number of hairs on my head. He determines the color of them. He knows me better than I know myself, and that is important for me. And when I am preaching, I need to realize to consider people not only generally, not only collectively, but individually. Yeah. I need to try to reach them personally. Amen? Yeah. We got to get personal sometimes. We got to get down to the nitty-gritty. We got to get to the rubber meets the road. That's important for us. Jesus, when he preached, my friend, he was personal. He'd point out the number of sins. He'd point out your five husbands and now you're living with a man. He'd point out that I know you better than you know yourself. I know you better was his message to them. Has anyone ever asked you, though, to change this? I mentioned this, the word world to name. And I remember doing that. I think, well, you know, we're not supposed to change the Bible, are we? But is it true? Did God so love Jeffrey that he sent his son? Amen. Is that true? Absolutely. It's no less true. It's equally true, my friend. Should preaching be personal or only general? I believe that's an important question. Why or why not? Those might be the questions we ask. Why should it be general? You might say, well, Brother Jeffrey, if you're too specific, everybody else is going to miss out. Now, Now, interesting enough, one verse they like to use, polish in the pulpit, is overseen by the eldership of the congregation in Alabama that does house to house, heart to heart. If you're familiar with those tracts they put out. But their key verse they like to use is Acts 20:20. They like to call it 20:20 vision. Remember in Acts 20:20, it talks about here that they preach the word and went house to house. So there's general and there's specific, there's individual. And both of them are necessary. Both of them are necessary. Was Jesus' preaching, though? Was Jesus personal in his preaching? Was the way that he taught some different than the way that he taught others? He didn't always behave the same towards people, did he? He would meet them where they're at, wouldn't he? He would meet them where they needed him. He would come to where they're at, and he would encourage them to come to where he's going. You remember a prime example of that is in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, I got a sermon I preached one time. I hadn't preached it a long time. Maybe I have to rework it someday. But Simon says, everybody play that game, right? In Luke chapter 7, Simon says, he says a whole lot of things. But in the context of Luke 7, verse 47, like the airplane, that's how I remember it, right? 7:47, to whom much has been forgiven, the same loveth much, but to whom little has been forgiven, the same loves a little. In the context, there was a woman, a sinful woman. It doesn't say what her sin was. It just says that she knew she was a sinner. Simon knew she was a sinner. The whole town, many commentators believe, she was a prostitute or some kind of immoral woman. But everybody knew she was a sinner. But when Jesus came, she also knew he was the Savior. And Simon was quick to point at everybody else, but he didn't take note of himself. He didn't realize that he too was in need of a Savior, that he too was a sinner. Matthew chapter 23, we find the eight woes of the scribes, the Pharisees, ye hypocrites, Jesus calls them. He is forceful and direct with them. Because that's what they needed. That is what they needed individually, personally. So he met them where they needed him. We should keep in mind, though, the individual. This is important for us. I think sometimes we don't do that. Matter of fact, I'm going to take a break. Next week I was going to preach on preaching with passion. We're going to preach the following week. So I had somebody come to me the last time I preached and ask me to do a lesson. I mentioned there a worldly wisdom versus foolish faith. Their daughter's going to be in town next week. So they want her to hear that lesson. I said, okay, we can do that. Because I'm not just concerned about the general audience. I'm concerned about the individual. That even one soul is more valuable than the world we're in. Amen?
Amen?
So we need to get down. We need to see people not only generally. We need to see them individually. We need to see them as God sees them. God even knows the number of heads on their hair. Every one of us is important, my friend. I'm not more important than you. You're not more important than me. Those on the street are not less important than us. We are equally important. And Jesus knew that when you look at his preaching, that's what you see. Jesus cared about us individually. We are. If we are too general, what often happens? Oh, the preacher was on fire today. He's preaching about that rich young ruler. Oh, what a horrible young man. He thought that his possessions were more valuable than Jesus. The story's not for him, it's for you. The story's not for him, it's for me. He's not saying, let's look at him. He's saying, let's look at us. Amen?
Amen.
That's what the story's there for. It's not about picking on that man, Doubting Thomas. Anybody ever heard of Doubting Thomas? You remember Doubting Thomas, don't you? Right? Yeah, we got a nickname for him. Reading the context, all he wanted is what they had already received. When the Marys and Mary and Martha had returned, they didn't believe them until they saw the evidence. All they wanted, all Thomas wanted, is what the others demanded. So why do we pick on them? Here, the story's not for them. The story's written for us.
Amen.
Here, they've already been out of the picture when the story is written. That's important for us. If we read, though, the story, though, about the rich young ruler, it's not written for him. It's written for us. When we read about the foolish farmer, you remember the foolish farmer, right? Here, his crops brought forth plenteous. He's like, oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to be empty. My house isn't big enough. And it says that he wasn't rich towards God. And the Lord, there's four times in the Bible where God explicitly calls call someone a fool. That's one of them. Thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and whose goods will these be? The story's not written for him. The story is written. It's written for us.
Amen.
We need to evaluate our lives. We need to step back. We need to look at the purpose of what we're doing. We need to see it through accordingly. John chapter 20, verse 31. This is right after doubt Thomas, of course. Here's what we find. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Earlier, two verses earlier in this, he would say, more blessed are they that have not seen, that's us, and yet believe. And yet believe. That's you and me.
Amen.
Last point in the lesson is, I know our time's about spent. I got to make up for last week, right? Last point. It was productive. The preaching of Jesus was productive, my friend. It yielded results. Amen?
Amen.
Still is 2,000 years later, right? Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
How many of us consider ourselves to be productive people? I think that's a vital question. Probably more so. You know, the interesting thing is every day I've got 24 hours, and so do you. Every year I've got 365 days, except for leap year, and so do you. But if you look into the world, you'll find that some people are unproductive, and some people are very productive. Don't we see that all the time? So what determines that? Would you say it has something to do with their purpose? That their evaluation of their life, that their willingness to step back and to think through, that they don't just jump in aimlessly, but that they will purposely and intentionally do certain things, that has a great deal to do with their productivity? What does it mean to be productive? That's an important question. According to Oxford, it means producing or able to produce large amounts of goods, crops, or other commodities. Some of us say, we produce a little. Some of us say, hey, we reap what we sow. So if we sow a little, we reap a little. If we sow a lot, we reap a lot, right? The law of the harvest, and that's one of the laws that can't be broken. Can't be broken. Did Jesus' preaching bring about change? That's a vital question. We're talking about the power of Jesus' preaching. We talk about the person of Jesus. We're talking about the preaching. We're talking about there, what was so magnifying about his preaching? How was it so capable and able to change lives? That he could call fishermen that had for a lifetime, they had been in this trade, they had been there with their fathers, the second of them, it says they don't only leave the fishing, they leave their father and they come and follow him. What was it about Jesus that had that ability, that had that capability to really get people to leave everything they know and to put him at the center of their lives? He often did change people with his preaching. But not always. At least not always the results we would hope for. Jesus says, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You remember there in John's account, as we find Jesus come on the scene, and he's spoken of there as God among us in chapter 1, and we read there about his preaching and his person, and we read about his power and the multiplication of the groups and those that would come out to see him. But when you get into chapter 6 and the first half of the story, there's multitudes. But then he gives them some hard sayings, verse 60, and it says, from that time, many forsook him. Because it wasn't always easy. Should our preaching be designed to bring about change? It seems to me you might as well sit down if that's not the motivation for your preaching. If you're not trying to bring people to Jesus, if you're not trying to get their life right with God, you might as well sit down. Because you have no business standing. Not when you're preaching. Not when you're teaching. It's got to be designed to change lives. That's the intention of what we're doing. Is preaching of any good if it doesn't? I don't believe it is. There's different kinds. Motivational. There's doctrinal. There's other kinds we can mention. But it's all designed to change lives. Are we more concerned? Here's a good question. Are we more concerned about the number that come or the number that change? Think about that for a minute. How successful is our upcoming gospel meeting going to be? Are you going to evaluate it by the number that comes? Or are you going to evaluate it by the number that changed? Which one's really a better estimate, a better judgment of success or failure, at least spiritually speaking? What do you learn, though, from the sower of the seed? You remember the story. It's found in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew's account, Matthew 13, 1 to 23. If you recall there, a sower went out to sow seed, and it fell among four types of soil. Interesting enough, when the description, the interpretation is given by Jesus of what it means, he says the soils are the hearts of men. And if you recall, out of four soils, only one of them responded accordingly, produced fruit to completion. Luke's account does talk about those in the thorny soil producing fruit, but not to perfection. They produce something, but not the right thing. The others produce nothing. What is amazing about that, suppose we have 100 people here this morning, statistically, mathematically, how many of them are going to use what God gives them? Only one out of four. That's pretty scary. That's pretty scary, amen? The amazing thing about the story, though, is that all of them heard, but only one of them would heed what God is saying. They were all convinced, but only one of them was converted accordingly. Is it enough to simply get people to hear? No, it isn't. We need to also help them to focus on heeding the word. I can tell you, though, that it's not always easy. It needs to involve lots of prayer and patience. I can tell you that. If you want to learn patient, start by having kids. And then decide to teach or preach. And you'll learn patience, my friend. Trust me. You'll learn. I started preaching before I had kids, so I got to do it reverse, right? Jesus didn't simply want to convince them, though. He wanted to convert people, amen? He wasn't just trying to show them that he's smarter and he was greater and that he was God. That wasn't his intention. His intention was not to convince. It was to convince them so he could convert them. He could change their lives accordingly. In conclusion, we indeed, though, can learn a great deal from the preaching of Jesus. Indeed, it was powerful. It was purposeful, my friend. If we desire to have the same level of results, not just soil deep, but soul deep, then we must learn to preach and teach like Jesus. That's important for us. We need to understand the power. The power is in the message of God. The power is in the plan of God and the purpose. We need to realize there that it's preparational. We're preparing people for heaven. We need to realize that personal individuals are at stake. We need to understand these things. It's important for us, my friend. May we learn to truly preach with purpose. That's what I would encourage us to do. And I want to remind you that it's not only for preachers, but it's for all of us here this morning. The greatest sermon is not just one heard, but one seen. Let's make sure we're living our lives accordingly, with purpose in them, with God at the center of our lives, living accordingly. It must be preparational, it must be personal, it must be productive. We all want to be productive. Changing lives. That's what the preaching of Jesus did. Amen?
Amen.
Did it then, it does it today. You're here today, though, you've not yet had your life changed by Jesus. You've not yet turned away from sin. You've not yet come into the power of God that can wash away your sins. That ability is yours today. Don't leave here in a lost condition. Leave here rejoicing as the Ethiopian eunuch. Leave here joyful that God has taken you from a sinner and made you a saint by the blood of Jesus. You're here today, you are a Christian. I want to encourage you to remember the purpose in the lives we live. Remember, God has created us or recreated us, made us a new creation for purpose. According to Titus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, you'll find a similar phrase in Titus chapter 1, the last verse you read about those that did not maintain good works. Chapter 2, two times you read about us being created to maintain good works. Chapter 3, three times you read about the necessity of us living a life of good works. 1, 2, 3. It's found in there. So if you're here today, maybe you are a Christian, but you're struggling. As I mentioned earlier, this isn't always easy. Sometimes it takes prayer and patience. Let us pray with you this morning. Let us encourage her in any way we can. Let's be in the right relationship with God and the right relationship with others. If you need to respond to the invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we can help you in any way. Please come. That's the hill we stand in that we see.